might. It's interesting as we've both experienced grief, but in very different ways. He experienced the grief of losing an estranged parent, of having family that is isolated and it feels at times abandoned. I've had the unique experience of walking closely alongside some who have experienced great tragedy. And the effect has been different, but both have lent themselves to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And further, how are we to respond? My husband and I led a youth group many years ago, and it was a massive learning experience for both of us. And I found myself being the person for a handful of young teenage girls. We lived and worked at a monastery at the time, which left our lives pretty open and available to show up and walk alongside people or to have them show up and walk alongside us, whether we were there for that or not that day. So when I got the call one afternoon that a student's 15-month-old brother was in the hospital with a bad ear infection and she needed somewhere to be, it was no big deal to pick her up for a day of distracting adventures. I was pregnant with Aiden at the time, and honestly, I was not sad to have a distraction myself from all of the discomforts of pregnancy and everything that came along with that. So off we went to Target, Chick-fil-A, and then an adventure through, may God rest its soul, Toys R Us. But I will never forget where I was standing in that now closed store when I received a phone call from my best friend, who did not know what I was up to that day, that Carter Cameron had unexpectedly died. Carter was the 15-month-old brother of the girl smiling and standing in front of me, laughing about a small toy that we had been looking at. Carter was the sweet baby boy I had cuddled in the church nursery the week before, whose mama had fought every day of her pregnancy for, and who had come months early and had beat the odds. That day is one burned into my mind. Seeing a movie to kill time while her parents could get back from CHKD to this side of the water, making up an excuse to go to a mutual friend's house where her parents would be meeting us. Watching a family's world fall apart as she and her brother were told what had happened. Watching my friend step back into her house for the first time with the absence of her little boy. None of it made sense. Not one bit. These were good people. He was an elder at our church. Their family loved big and well. Jen was and still is one of the best listeners you will ever meet. If you have a story, Jen is who you want to tell it to. She will gasp and, oh my goodness, what? The whole time. It's amazing. None of it made any sense. It was one of the first and biggest times I've had to grapple with the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And why does God allow it? One of the least helpful sentiments I have ever heard is God will not give you something you can't handle. Spoiler alert. God does and will continue to give us things we cannot handle. People we love die. Spouses leave. Jobs disappear. Natural disasters cripple and destroy. The list could go on. But at the end of the day, the effect is the same. We learn how not in control we are and how ill-equipped we are to fix the unfixable. Friends, I am a fixer. I want to see the problem. I want to find the way that it can be fixed. And I will show up and make it happen. And when I cannot, it is painful to my soul. And I have found that God has put me in situations time after time in my life where all I could do was sit and be with people, situations that are unfixable. So, why do we say this? Why do we say God will not give you something you can't handle when we've all been given things that we can't handle? Tragedy happens and the platitudes start to flow. Time heals all wounds. Everything happens for a reason. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. It must have been a part of God's plan. God needed another angel. I myself have said these things, all of them probably, because when tragedy occurs, our human mind needs to make sense of it. We seek justice, and we have a need to place blame. Because bad things simply cannot happen to good people without rhyme or reason. That leaves us too vulnerable and us too unsafe. This idea is not isolated to today in modern tragedy. In scripture, we see this with Job's friends. Job, a man God himself chooses because of his faithfulness and obedience to be able to withstand trials and tribulations, has life as he knows it ripped from him. And as friends do, those close to him come from near and far to be with him in the immediate aftermath. Their support starts off well enough. All three friends sit with Job in his grief. They are quiet. They allow him the space to be where he is. For a full 7 days, they sit with him. But sure enough, when it becomes uncomfortable, their human nature kicks in, and all begin to have something to say to try to explain the unimaginable tragedies that Job encountered. All three have a different way they try to make sense of it all. The first understood that clearly this must be a Job problem. He says, think, has a truly innocent person ever ended up on the scrap heap? Do genuinely upright people ever lose out in the end? It is my observation that those who plow evil and sow trouble reap evil and trouble. One breath from God and they fall apart. One blast of his anger and there's nothing left of them. So, what a blessing when God steps in and corrects you. Mind you, don't despise the discipline of Almighty God. True, he wounds, but he also dresses the wound. The same hand that hurts you heals you. He takes what has occurred to Job and says, surely God must be giving correction. Accept God's discipline. Friend number two clearly saw the true issue. However, it was with his family, the ones taken. So he so usefully chimes in with, does God mess up? Does God Almighty ever get things backward? It's plain that your children sinned against him. Otherwise, why would God have punished them? Here's what you must do, and don't put it off any longer. Get down on your knees before God Almighty. If you're as innocent and as upright as they say, it's not too late. He'll come running. He'll set everything right again. Reestablish your fortunes. Even though you're not much right now, you'll end up better than ever. So here it wasn't Job that had messed up. It must have been his children, and this was a just punishment. But the last, number three, no, he knew the real problem. Evil was in the house. Because bad things don't happen to good people. They just have an easy life. He says, still, if you set your heart on God and reach out to him, if you scrub your hands of sin and refuse to entertain evil in your home, you'll be able to face the world unashamed and keep a firm grip on life, guiltless and fearless. You'll forget your troubles. They'll be like old, faded photographs. Your world will be washed in sunshine, every shadow dispersed by dawn. Full of hope, you'll relax, confident again. You'll look around, sit back, and take it easy. Oh, friends, if only we could truly explain our troubles away with this much sense. But alas, God comes in and pulls the rug out from under all of them in chapter 42, where, after God had finished addressing Job, he turned to Eliphaz the Temanite, this was friend number one, and said, I've had it with you and your two friends. I'm fed up. You haven't been honest either with me or about me. How so? God is good all the time. He promises us this, and his promises are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Carter's death was not a part of God's plan. We live in a fallen world, a world where Satan has a hand to try to steal, kill, and destroy, a world where not just the earth around us fails, but so do our bodies, a world with free will, where others' brokenness impacts us, where bad things happen to good people. So what do we do, and where do we turn? There's a story in John 9, which again, I'll read to you in the message, that says this. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You are asking the wrong question. You are looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun still shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light." Romans 8:22 in the NIV says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Creation groans for life and release. Release from the brokenness brought upon it by sin. So I don't know how many of you in here have birthed a child, but y'all, it's not a walk in the park. I have never been as raw, as in pain, or as vulnerable than in the times of childbirth. The longest nights, with the outcome bringing me the greatest joys of my life. But in those times of labor, I clung to what I knew was to come. I clung to the goodness of those around me, offering relief in moments of peace. And I found the more I clung to those things, the more I was able to see them. The more a song could bring stillness, the more my husband's calm presence could bring a smile. And that is life. Where we're able to shift our perspective, we are able to see a more complete picture. When I was pregnant, all I saw were pregnant women everywhere. When you get a new car, it seems like everyone now drives that car too. You see it everywhere you go. You're like, I never noticed they drove that. I see it with my students in the classroom. Have a bad morning and come in looking for a fight, they're going to find one. But when we're able to shift our eyes to begin to see the good, the healing, God's presence, we will see that it's everywhere. When we look for things to blame, we're going to find things to blame, though it is likely to be misjudged. And oftentimes we might find ourselves in a crisis of faith. How could a good God allow such things to occur? I certainly walked through one of my own. In America, especially, we create a superhero God. You will find that I don't send my children to vacation Bible school because I cannot handle the picture of God that we teach to them there. We have a picture of God where if we pray big enough and hard enough, he is sure to swoop in and save the day. When my children were little, a favorite song was, I'm going to sing it for you. You're lucky today. From the Wise VeggieTales. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger than the boogeyman. And he's watching out for you and me. And it goes on to say all the good things that God's going to come in and do to fix everything. From such a young age, we teach our children and ourselves that God is a figure whose job it is to protect our physical being. And when we take this with a global view, it becomes a bit hard to reconcile the pain and suffering we see. Minute by minute, we turn on CNN, stories we hear pouring out of countries of our own country, starvation, illness that we have vaccines for, wiping out entire communities, the world pandemic of COVID-19. Bring this to a smaller scale, receiving a cancer diagnosis, a friend in heart failure, a house fire, in my case, an uncle dying too young from cancer. When superhero Jesus does not look like we expect him to, and when bad things happen to good people, we can begin to question if he's really there at all. And we blind ourselves to seeing his light. A couple of weeks ago, I shared the song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, and spoke on the concept of lower lights guiding the ships along the rocky shorelines while the lighthouse shines above to bring people in. Suffering is one of the most dangerous shorelines there can be. It is a place full of doubt, anger, hurt, and misunderstanding. It's a place ripe for conflict and pain. While I can't say I can agree there is a purpose for suffering, there are effects that can be used for good. According to Scripture, we grow in perseverance. In the practical day-to-day, it's easier to hear from and find comfort from those who understand where you are and the pain you have experienced. And maybe that is one place we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And being vulnerable with our own suffering, we can be the lower lights, the guiding light for those walking through something similar. Suffering changes who we are as people. Epigenetics even show that deep suffering changes not just us, but future generations. When we experience trauma, our future generations show a sensitivity to that thing. Bad things happening to good people can be a vice for the enemy to take hold and dig roots. Scripture says we need to be energetically at work for the one who sent us here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over, but as long as he is in the world, there is plenty of light. He is the world's light. We have to shine his light for others. Jesus has not promised that those who love him will not face hardship. In fact, John 6:33 tells us, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What it does promise us is that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him. The Message version carries on the pregnancy analogy here in Romans 8:26-28. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. A picture I will forever have burned in my mind is one at Carter's funeral. As we were singing the bridge in the song, Blessed Be the Name, the words pouring out, he gives and takes away. Still my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. I looked up to see John and Jim, hand in hand, reaching up, praising the Jesus they knew as the great comforter, allowing him in to heal and to hold. And when I sat in my therapist's office years later, having seen the Camerons nearly lose another child from the same thing, having been broken by the church, having had the name of Jesus used to hurt me, proclaiming that I believed without a doubt that Jesus was real, but I didn't know if we could be friends anymore because everything just hurt too bad and it didn't make sense. It was that image that tethered me to his goodness, that reminded me that even though he has the power to give and take away, I can trust him to be good. I can trust him to stand beside me when the broken world is falling apart. My favorite Bible verse is Psalm 56:8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Because it reminds me that he cares, that he sees our sorrow, that he has been broken by this world more than any of us, He who is perfection. And still, he clings to good and right. He has hope because he is hope. He holds a future where goodness prevails. He has overcome. He wins. And we will sit in that with him in glory, knowing that while he has not caused this, he has worked it together so that we can sit with him in glory. So for now, when bad things happen to good people, I listen to the wise words of Fred Rogers, and I look for the helpers. I look for the good, because it is there where Christ continues to move, to work, and to be the light, to overcome the brokenness of this world, and to show us a glimpse of eternity. And our song of response today, when we get there, is going to be, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So maybe you will find a moment in that as well.